Good morning and welcome to West Valley Church. My name is Julie Regan and I am so glad that you're here. What a beautiful day it is out there compared to last week. Wow. A great way to get into the holiday spirit, and what a joy it is to be here. And we're going to worship this morning and lift up Christ's name.
It's wonderful to worship with you this morning, and I love Christmas. It is so wonderful to see the decorations out and all of the lights and to know the one who made it all possible. It's just awesome to celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something that a little baby was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, and the world is still celebrating? A lot of people don't know what they're celebrating, but they're still celebrating his birth. So let's rejoice during this hour of worship and let his presence fill our hearts, okay? You have a sort of purple sheet that says names for God. It actually should say names for Jesus at the top. And I encourage you, you know, with all the hustle and bustle of Christmas, we don't want to miss Jesus in the mix of it all. So take these names home and look them up and see what they mean. We're in a series on the names for God. So we're just giving this to you as a way to allow you to go a little deeper in your faith and look at some of these names. There's actually 256 names for God in Scripture, and the ones for Jesus, most of them are listed here. Let's continue to worship God now. We're in the season of Advent as we light our Advent candle.
Hi everyone, good morning. We light the candle of hope because we are God's sons and daughters and belong to God, who is the hope of the world. I am going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 29 to 33. Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are going to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." God sent us his son at Christmas in the form of a baby. The baby's name was Jesus. Jesus lived the way we live. He ate food. He went to school. He had mom and a dad. And he even had brothers and sisters. Every so often, though, Jesus would remind the people around him that his real identity was that he was a child of God. Jesus called God Father. He talked to God like a son or a daughter would talk to a parent whom they deeply trusted. He told God everything.
Do you have someone you trust, someone you can confide in? God is always there. He will always listen, and he is always faithful. You are his child, and he loves you. We can have faith and hope in God, because our true identity is we are his children.
Would you please play with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us when you lived on earth that we are God's dearly loved children, just as you are God's dearly loved son. May we trust you and know how special we are to you. May we always put our hope in you. Amen.
And while you're still standing, if you would turn and greet one another, and please, would the children come forward at this time for the children's message? All children up front.
Okay. Yeah. So So I want to tell you a little bit of how the story came about. About a couple of years ago, a little over that, Joshua Elder, whom some of you know was the music minister of this church, gave me this an idea for a story. And we've kind of traded emails back and forth for a while. It took about 8 months to I finally got time to work on it. And so I wrote the story and I sent it to him, and then he left. Now, to be honest, I didn't think the story was that bad. But in case you don't like it either, I asked Joe Silva to write some, to draw some pictures, and Jerry Bauer is going to play some music, so hopefully you'll stay for them. Way past the mountains, beyond all those trees, if you sail on a boat to cross over the seas, you'll come to a town with a most special sound, and this is the story of how it was found. Years long ago, as a story begins, before flutes or tubas, before violins, before the first stanza of music was heard, there was no song to sing unless you were a bird. There lived a wise craftsman, a genius with wood. His products were perfect, much better than good. Wood artwork, wood tables, wood statues became well known through the land, and it brought him acclaim. But his greatest, most glorious creation we know is a small music box that he brought out to show. Its beauty was stunning, with details so fine, people were awed by the careful design. But when the box opened, they gasped at the sound of the music first heard by all those around. No symphony, solo, or sweet serenade could compare to the sound that the music box played. Then everyone gathered and with one great voice exalted that song, for that was their choice. They were united by that melody. There was peace in the land, just the way it should be. Then came the day the boys went off to war. Some died and they cried and they wondered what for. And their song paid its part in the price to be free, and turned solemn in mood and turned minor in key. They didn't stop to ask if their sons died in vain, and the people got good at repressing their pain. As they tried to stay busy to bury their past, their song became busy and played a bit fast. But activities failed to make peacetime return, and grief unresolved caused another concern. Anxiety rose, and when stress hit the crowd, their song became angry and played a bit loud. With gloom in the air, with all of the duress, they lived in despair with their lives all a mess. A boy heard that sound, and it made his heart drop. So he came to the people and shouted out, "Stop! That song's not performed in the way it should be. It's too loud. It's too fast. It's in the wrong key. I'll show you how the song's meant to be played. Follow my lead and do not be dismayed." The boy played that song and he played it just right. And the people's emotions were filled with delight. And in each of their hearts and from each memory, there was peace once again, just the way it should be. How, they all asked, did the boy know that song that they had all lost and forgotten so long? The boy had a secret I'll share with you now, to tell what he knew and explain to you how. That craftsman who made that first music box sound was the dad of the boy who spoke words so profound. The song from the music box only was done by working together, both father and son. In hearing this story, please do not ignore a similar carpenter's son from before, who restored to us life, for in truth he's the way, one sent from the Father that first Christmas day. So if grief fills your life during Christmas this year, or stress comes from chasing that holiday cheer, I pray that the Son who sets us all free brings peace to your life just the way it should be. Thank you for listening to my story, boys and girls. Thank you, Joe Silva. Thank you, Jerry Bauer. Thank you, Joshua Elder. Have fun in Sunday school. Bye.
That's great, Dan. Thank you so much. This is our year of testimony and praise, and so on various Sundays we have people sharing their story with us. This is Joel Hockey. He's been here for a while now with his four children for 3 months, and we're just so glad that you've joined us here at West Valley. He has a wonderful story to share with you this morning.
Thanks, Kim. Good morning, everyone. I'll greet you with a traditional Australian greeting, if you're not familiar. G'day. Or also, crikey. It's not so much a greeting, but just a... I believe in the United States, Mr. Steve Irwin gained a lot of popularity as well. It's exciting to share a testimony with you. I once heard someone describe a testimony as God gives you the test and then he gives you the money. It's not exactly my story. I don't think it's theologically sound, but it's a great idea. What is more theologically sound is that the Bible tells us that our testimony, there's not a lot I understood from the book of Revelation, but it says that they overcame the power of the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So it's exciting to share with you. For my family, we've come from Australia about 3 months ago, and it's been quite a big year for us, and particularly through the start of the year, it was quite stressful for us. We had a number of things going on. We were building a house. My wife had been waiting for me for about 5 years to get her own house, and we'd started that process, living with the in-laws. I'd also been having some trouble with a business partner with some legal problems where a guy was wanting to sue me, and it was quite a new experience and unpleasant. That at my work there'd been some layoffs, and a number of other things were causing quite a lot of stress. But one good thing about troubled times is it makes you turn to the Lord, and God does say that if you seek him, Jesus said, if you seek him, you'll find him when you seek him with all of your heart. And so that's what Natalie and I were doing a lot of praying, a lot of reading the Bible and fasting to know God's direction in troubled and difficult times. I thought I'd share with everyone, through the times when to try to seek God's direction, to know what to do when you feel very... very troubled and very uncertain about what's the right thing. We'd go and talk to fellow friends at our church and talk to people for advice, and it was such a wonderful comfort when you tell people about your troubles, when people would say right then and there, say, well, you know what, let's pray right now. So something I could share with everyone is that if friends or brothers and sisters at church come to you, tell you about struggles they're having, if you take the time right then and there to pray, it means so much to people. It certainly did to me. Well, God was gracious in all of our things, and even years ago I'd been laid off at my work, and another time of stress, but then and even this year I remember thinking that Paul said some sort of rather perverse in a way things that you can rejoice in your troubles or rejoice, and so I thought a lot about that, and I thought, well, you know what, I do feel like all these things happening are training grounds, and that God must have plans in the future where he needs me to know this right now. So if these are the things that God wants me to know about, then your mind boggles in at what he's got planned for you, where this is going to be useful. And so I did feel a sense of happiness or to be able to rejoice and go, wow, if this is what God wants me to know about, he must have great plans for me. I mentioned there was sort of some legal things which are very stressful. Even then, during that, while I'd spent some time talking to barristers and lawyers and all sorts of all sorts of things. While we were building our house, our neighbour sent me a few emails. He was upset about the way our fence was, and he started talking about, you know, he was going to see a solicitor or something. And I was thinking, well, you know, usually if someone had told me something like that, it would have really stressed me out. But I thought after the stuff I've been through, that felt like nothing. And so I just said to him, oh, look, don't worry, I'll fix it. Where I did think, oh, well, I'll get my barrister to show you a solicitor. But I thought, no, that... Actually, one thing, I know I'm getting off topic, one thing I did realise is that all these sorts of avenues are not enjoyable at all, so the last thing I wanted was anything like that with him. Anyway, in May, just through the year, one morning on a Sunday morning, I woke up, it was our anniversary for my wife and I, and I was lying in bed thinking, you know, I'd love to go and work at Google. I'm a computer programmer, and at least for the last 10 years I've known about those guys, and they're clearly number one in the world to go and work for in the area that I work in. And I was thinking that morning, I was thinking, oh, my work's a bit dull. And Natalie said, oh, Joel, you've got an email here. She's checking on her iPhone. You've got an email from a Google recruiter. And I was like, are you serious? And they'd seen some things I'd done 2 years before, and the timing was amazing at the time because, you know, our children are at a great age now where we thought we could travel, and we had just about finished building a house. Actually, after 5 years, I said, I got Natalie into a house. She got to live there for 6 weeks before we ended up moving here. So she wasn't really excited about moving, and neither were the kids, but we all agreed we'd go, and it was a great dilemma at the time, and so again we sought God to know, God, is this the right thing for us? You know, should we do? Again, we felt we should fast and pray, and we decided, well, it feels like this is a door that God's opened for us, and that was one thing I came to a conclusion that it's hard to know God's will all the time and to know God's voice. We sort of let God's peace guide us, that you make a decision. If you feel right about it, you feel, well, this must be God's leading. But also a big key to us was we felt that, well, when God opens a door and it feels like something is happening, we should follow it. It may close in the future, and then you know, well, God's closed that one, you move to another. But it was a great open door to us, and so it was exciting for us to move here to the United States, and it's been a great time for us. I was going to say, Bob's encouragement that we should come to the children's pageant, I'd like to say that was the thing that tipped me over to decide that I will come, but the fact that all four of my children are involved was probably the clincher, and so I would applaud the church or give thanks for the church. Our kids love it here. When they talk to the grandparents and, how do you like America? What's the best thing? Church! They love it at church, and Sarah particularly was so welcoming and run a great thing. And we appreciate Maureen, who runs the choir, and everyone else. I'll just say again that for our family, when Matt was sharing a couple of weeks ago, it was something that had really been on my heart about knowing God's will and how to follow Him. And so that's something that's been a big thing to us this year, that we have put into practice trying to seek God and felt that He's led us and He's a good God. We love Him.
Recently, I assisted Pastor Kim and others with Tuesday evening help group by leading group singing with my guitar. The help group is for people who are struggling with psychological challenges such as anxiety, depression, and stress. It is also for others who are helping a friend or family member who is dealing with these issues. At one particular meeting, shortly before Thanksgiving and the kickoff of the holiday season, it was obvious that anxiety was a big issue among the group. Pastor Kim suggested that those dealing with anxiety should prayerfully repeat over and over, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, grant me your peace. Grant me your peace. We all realized that we were imperfect and we needed God's mercy and His peace. The group went on to discuss light in the darkness and Jesus being the light in this darkness. Well, I led the singing that night and made a mistake. on my guitar, which I regularly do. Instead of playing this chord, I play this chord. And that can kind of destroy a song when you're doing that. It was frustrating because I made the mistake more than once. I felt I was interrupting the spirit of the song. Sometimes musicians have a habit of doing that. That was funny. But anyway, the next day I sat down with my guitar to correct the mistake. I played the right chord and started to sing the song. But instead of that song came a new song. I suddenly had thoughts of the night before. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, grant me your peace. From this mercy and peace, Jesus illuminates my darkness. Out of my mistake came a new song. And maybe out of our mistakes this Christmas season can come new songs. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. And forgive me of all iniquity. And grant me your peace. And grant me your peace. And grant me your peace. Amen. You are the light of my life. You are the light of my world. You lift me up when darkness surrounds me. You are the light of my world. You are the light of my life. You are the light of my world. You give me strength when I am weary. You are the light of my world. So I sing praise So I sing
are the light of my life. You are the light of my world. You lift me up when darkness surrounds me. You are the light of my world. You give me strength when I am weary. You are the light of my world.
Let us pray together. Father God, have mercy on us sinners. We make mistakes and have our feeble shortcomings. The very thing we want to do, we don't do. And the things we don't want to do, we do instead. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins, our iniquities. Jesus, you have come into this world to be our Savior. We keep making mistakes, but your word says, and the Word, you, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us to save us from our sins. Lord, we claim your promise of forgiveness as we confess our sins right now. And grant us your peace. You are the light of the world, and in you there is no darkness at all. In you is life, and the life is the light of all humankind. Your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend or even understand it. How we crave your light, the everlasting light that brings us out of the darkness, calms our fears, and gives us peace, hope, and joy. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, reveal to us your light right now. And we pray all of this in your holy name as we say together the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you pray with me? Lord God, as we listen to your word and learn a little bit more about you, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see you, and that the reality of your living presence would come and dwell in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I came across a kind of cool little slide yesterday. Do you like that? The first king-size bed. Do you get it? Oh, you're not laughing as much as I thought you would. There they, thank you. But the point is, at Christmas, we celebrate Jesus as king, right? Being born in a manger. Does anybody know what a manger actually is? Yeah? What is it? A food trough, right? A feeding trough for animals. So there couldn't have been any more humbler place for Christ to be born. And so as we continue in our series on names for God, different names for God in Scripture, the name for God I'm going to focus on today is Son and Son of God. Now, as I said, there's 256 about names for God in Scripture, and if you could take that sheet home and look at those names and get to know them a little bit more, it might be a way to draw close to Jesus during this Christmas season when we tend to rush around a lot. That's why I put those out for you. But if you want to know where the Christmas story that we're going to learn about this morning as the children do the pageant is located in Scripture, it's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. So if you want to find that, if you have a Bible, you can try to find that. And this is where the shepherds come and the magi come, and there's actually a Mary and Joseph. It's not like John's Gospel that we talked about before. But I want you to notice how Luke 2 starts. It starts out, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree." Luke starts out with a historical figure in Rome who was considered to be the human king of the time of Rome. And that's very intentional on the part of Luke. When we talk about our king being born in a manger, see, Luke juxtaposes this king, this lowly king Jesus, with Caesar. So that's why he starts out in the days of Caesar, who was the human king. And Caesar at that time was known by many names. Caesar Augustus was the good news, the gospel, and the peace bringer. He, when he came to Rome, he stopped a lot of the civil wars that were tearing the empire apart. He was also called Savior. He was called Lord. And guess what? Caesar is also called the Son of God, or Son of the Gods. And you can see it sometimes that says Caesar Augustus on it, but sometimes you can see Son of God because written on the coins. In Roman times, it says Son of God right under the coins. Julius Caesar had been Caesar Augustus' father who adopted him. And so because Julius Caesar and a lot of times emperors were considered to be divine, so then Caesar Augustus was Son of God, Son of the Gods. So if you can understand it, people at that time would have understood the language of Rome, and they would have known that Caesar was Savior, the bringer of peace, the good news, the Lord, and the Son of God. He's referred to in all those ways. And again, that's why Luke strategically places in the beginning of Luke 2, that same chapter that starts out with the Roman ruler Caesar, the visitation of the angels coming and declaring to the shepherds. Okay, so you have this big emperor here, and then you have this lowly king here, and he's showing you the difference, all right? So the angels come to the lowliest ones using the exact same words and names for Jesus that the Romans used for Caesar. The angels say, I bring you good news, gospel. A Savior is born to you. On earth, peace, because that's what Caesar did. He brought peace. On earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. And this is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's almost subversive, isn't it? And dangerous. Not Caesar, the angel saying, Caesar's not king. It's Jesus who's king. Now, the title Son of God isn't used here in the angel proclamation, but it's used elsewhere to refer to Jesus, as it was to Caesar. Each time it was used, though, in Scripture, it was a constant reminder to the people that Jesus was divine and the king of all, not Caesar, who was called Son of God. For the early Christians, the statement Son of God was a statement of faith that Jesus was God in the flesh. And he was the one who reigned. Now, I went to visit Earl and Grace Johns this past week. You didn't know I was going to do this, sorry. And I learned, I guess I'd known it before, but I learned they had six sons. And I can't imagine what that must have been like. I mean, they look so happy there, and they had six sons. I don't get it. It's like another dimension of existence. Can't believe that they've survived so well. And they showed me terrific pictures of their whole family all together. What a great group. There's a definite family resemblance, though. They all look like each other one way or another. You can tell they're related and they belong together. There's a definite resemblance, a family resemblance. So when people would say that Jesus was God's son, it was a confession of his divinity, his sameness with God. He was God in the flesh, not an exact parallel with our biological kids because they are their own people, right? But similar in the sense that Jesus looked like God and acted like God and showed us what God was like. The statement, Jesus is the Son of God, means that Jesus had the same essence as God. He was God at the same time that he was a human being. He was God in the flesh. That's what claiming that Jesus is the Son of God meant for the early Christians. Jesus was one with Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the powerful, awesome God of Israel who created all things. And in Scripture, it is very clear that Jesus sees himself in this way too. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Remember when God came to Moses, a burning bush, that's how God introduced himself, I am that I am. John 10:30, I and the Father are one, Jesus said. And the religious ruler said to him in Luke 22:70, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. Again, when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, the Jews knew what he was saying. And it was an outrage for them. No one ever was allowed to say they were the God of Israel. And because of that, they were going to stone Jesus. And the reason they gave was for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Almighty God, as far as the Jews were concerned, was far too holy and magnificent to ever stoop so low as to be a human being. Blasphemy, the religious leaders cried out and tore their robes in distress. And this is the charge that eventually made them crucify Jesus, because they couldn't find anything else wrong with him. So the thing is that today many people are content to just take Jesus' teachings as good moral lessons, you know. They consider Jesus to be a good person, a great teacher, but not necessarily divine, not the Son of God. But this is not what Christianity is about at all. And C.S. Lewis argues against this perspective by putting it this way. He says, and I quote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said, claiming to be divine," Jesus claimed to be divine, "would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He did not leave that option open to us. He did not intend to." So what Lewis is saying is that either Jesus made a deliberate misrepresentation and is a deceiver and is foolish for lying about his identity, or worse, he didn't know what he was saying. He didn't know those claims were false, so he was deluded and he was a mental case. But make no mistake about it, there is no ignoring that Jesus claimed to be God. That's all through Scripture. You cannot get around it. So you either accept him as Lord, as God, or you decide he was a lunatic, not a great moral teacher. You just can't get there. So if we do conclude that Jesus was God's son, and those who have and have accepted him as Savior have found that their lives are changed, divine, of one substance with the Father, as our Nicene Creed puts it quite well, I think, then the whole concept of Christmas ought to be very moving to you today. Because the Son of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who was here in the beginning, that one so loved the world in its tattered, sinful state that he was born to peasant teenagers in a crude feeding trough for animals in a cold cave in the Bethlehem Hills. That one who existed before time, who created you and me, comes to us in weakness and in poverty and enters our hostility with no defense. Nothing about him makes him at all noticeable or special. Nothing about him has any earthly glory. So opposite the pomp of the emperors of Rome, so unlike their obsession with themselves and their desire to flaunt their power and might, to oppress, to control through fear. Brennan Manning states, "The God we encounter in Jesus, born for us as an infant, is completely free from preoccupation with his own glory, free to be for us, free to be gracious, free to love without holding back." It's almost like we have to respond to this outpouring of divine grace. We can hardly help but smile at an infant, right? When you see the pageant at 11 o'clock this morning, try to watch it without responding. Don't smile. Don't chuckle. Try not to clap for the children. And I bet you won't be able to do it. There's something about infants and young children that love the world best and remind even the most cynical, the most doubting among us, the most hurting, of grace and unconditional love. I often tell parents that God will more times than not choose to love us through our young children. And that's how God chose to reveal himself on that first Christmas. In a way, it would be hard for us to reject the Son of God, divine life itself, given willingly, joyfully, generously to you. I want to close with a story about a family that I know who lived in this area, and they were driving back on Christmas Day from visiting relatives, and they stopped in a restaurant for lunch. It was an old place, pretty empty, and they were the only ones with kids in the restaurant, a six-year-old and a little son who was 1 year old, and his name was Eric. And they had eaten most of their meal, and towards the end of the meal, all of a sudden, Eric was unexpectedly filled with delight. And he began to squeal, "Hi there, hi there," pounding his fat baby hands, whack, whack, on the high chair tray. He wriggled and chirped and giggled. And the mom didn't know what was going on, but then she looked around and saw the source of his delight was an old man in a tattered and worn coat that was smeared with grease. The man was wearing baggy pants belted up over a spindly body, a shirt that was discolored and toes poking out of supposed shoes. This man was responding to Eric, and he was shouting across the restaurant much too loudly, echoing everything Eric said. "Hi there," the man responded. "Hi, Buster. Do you know patty cake? Huh? Do you know patty cake?" And the mom was embarrassed. So she scooped up Eric, and she told her husband and six-year-old to meet her at the car. But in order to get to the car, she had to sidestep this man, and she tried to get around him by turning her back to him. But Eric had his eyes riveted on his newfound friend. And as she turned, Eric leaned far over her arm, reaching out with both hands in a baby's pick-me-up position. In a split second of balancing the baby and turning to counter his weight, she came eye to eye with this old gentleman. Eric was lunging for him, arms spread wide. The old man's eyes implored, "Would you let me hold your baby?" Before she could really respond, Eric propelled himself from her arms into the old man's. She let him go reluctantly. Eric laid his tiny head upon the man's ragged shoulder. The old man held him, and his eyes closed, tears hovering beneath his lashes. His aged hands, full of grime and pain, gently cradled the child, rocking him gently. "Thank you," he said, finally prying Eric loose from his tattered coat and handing him back, tears streaming down his wrinkled cheeks. "You've given me my Christmas present." The Son of God gave us the gift of himself by leaping into our tattered, stained, and pain-filled world on that first Christmas. And he did so willingly, joyfully, and without restraint, wanting to befriend the least of us in all of our brokenness. He jumped into our filth, aware of the shadow of the cross before him and our desperate need for him to go through that agony. And only someone who was a true king, a true ruler, an all-powerful God, someone who was not frightened by our pain, could come in that kind of humility and bring salvation. Only someone who was truly secure in their mastery over the world and the universe would not need to flaunt their power. On Christmas, the true Son of God, who still reigns today, long after Rome and its Caesars have collapsed, leaps toward us and into our filthy world with joy, arms wide open. And when we receive him and we cradle him in our human sin-stained hands, we find out that his presence is enough to cleanse our deepest grime and pain, to heal our hurts, and to heal our world. Surely this was the Son of God. Would you pray with me? Blessed God, thank you that you are so generous and so willing to come to us in our brokenness, in our despair, in our darkness, in our filth. Thank you that you bring us life in the midst of death and hope in the midst of despair. Lord God, this Christmas, may we open our hearts to you and receive you anew for the first time or once again in a renewed sense that you are our God and our King, and that you are Lord, and that you will bring us hope no matter what we are going through and no matter what we are experiencing. Thank you that truly you are the Son of God. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. And if there's anything on your heart and you need prayer for it this morning, we have folks up front who would love to pray with you.
God is present. Where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. So please make yourself available to those up front who would love to pray with you for anything that's on your heart this morning. Then come back after you take a break at 11 and see our children put on our Christmas pageant. It should really be wonderful. And then join us after that in McCaddy Hall, where we will have a fundraiser lunch for you for the mission trip to Rancho Santa Marta. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, which is immense and beyond our greatest understanding, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and abides in you, be with you now and bless you. Amen.